You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, you guys came ready to go. It's pretty awesome. I was excited. I think I could even hear some people singing all the way over from the Family Center a few minutes ago. It's an exciting day. And today is the day. It's the day that we celebrate the event that's at the epicenter, the once upon a time event that's at the epicenter of the Christian faith. And today, what's interesting is that many of us have heard this story before. Year after year, we've looked forward to Easter Sunday. We get excited. Nobody misses Easter. We all get dressed up. And we come out for church. And many of us are hoping to show up and hear something we've never heard before. But we all know the story. And we all know how the story ends. And so I got no surprise endings for you today in the story. But here's the thing. Today, I want to start from a little bit of a different angle. In fact, several weeks ago, I was sitting in my office preparing for a message for a different series. And I saw a story and made a connection that I'd never seen before. And I just thought, oh, this is what I want to talk about on Easter. It just made the Easter story come alive for me in a new way. And I want to start today, if you have your Bible with you, in John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the words on the screen. But we're going to start in John chapter 11. If you've got a device or a Bible, whatever you want, pull it out. I'm going to try and help you follow along the way. We're going to jump around a little bit. But in John chapter 11, we're going to begin there in our story. Now, I have to tell you this. We don't actually get to the resurrection story until John chapter 20. So we have a lot of ground to cover, and if we don't get all the way there, we may have to kick you guys out and bring the next group in for the second half, and they'll have to fill you in on how it ends, because we got a lot to talk about. And I know all of you have lunch plans and you have things you want to go to, but we're going to start in John chapter 11, and John tells us a story, and this is what he says. Once upon a time, a man named Lazarus was sick. Some of you have heard this story. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And then he gives us some commentary specifically about Mary. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. There was an intimate, close relationship between Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. Their family was loved by Jesus, and their family loved Jesus. And Lazarus had become sick, and it was looking really bad. It was looking grave. So they sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come and help Lazarus and do something about it. So the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And John goes on to confirm that Jesus did in fact love these three siblings. And he wanted to come, but Jesus was off doing something else, and he did something curious. Even though he loved them, he decided to stay where he was for two more days. He delayed in coming. And his disciples were confused about whether it was really as bad. Maybe Jesus thought he's going to be fine, or maybe he's just sleeping. And there was some confusion about that and some discussion about that. But either way, they realized it wasn't that big a deal because Jesus had decided to wait. And then Jesus announced, "We need to go. We need to go to Judea." And they were like, no, we don't want to go to Judea. I mean, that we were stoned. They tried to stone us when we left last time. And why do we need to go now anyway? I mean, Lazarus is obviously doing okay. And Jesus makes an announcement. And this is what he says. He says, "Lazarus is dead. We've waited, and now Lazarus is dead." And then look at this. This is shocking. "And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there." For your sake. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Lazarus is dead. And here's what I want you to know. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Hold on, Jesus. Wait. You're glad? For our sake? What about Lazarus? What about Mary? What about Martha? And believe what? Like, that's not important. I mean, we already believe. We love you, Jesus. I mean, for our sake, we don't understand. And Jesus said, let us go to him. It's time to go, we must go. So they started to head towards Bethany, where Mary and Martha were mourning. We find out as they're approaching that Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. And family and friends had come around to pay their respects, to offer their condolences. And there was a sort of a scene going on where they're all lamenting with Mary and with Martha. And as Jesus is approaching, Martha finds out that Jesus is on his way, and she runs out to him, and John records what she says. She says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That tells us something that Martha believed about Jesus. She knew that if Jesus had been there, he could have done something. And she's saying, "Jesus, where were you? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. He wouldn't be in the grave." And then Jesus responds to her, and she says, "Your brother,
He will rise again. What an interesting response. Your brother will rise again. And Martha's like, I know, but I've lost him. And Martha goes on and she says, she answered and she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day, but I've lost him now. And you could have done something about it. Jesus says something they've never said before, something they'd never heard anybody say before. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't worry about the resurrection of the last day. That's not what I'm talking about. I am resurrection and I am life. Not just I can resurrect, not just I give life, but I, my very nature. Jesus identifies his nature with resurrection and life. It is a part of who I am. Jesus was saying, final death is not a problem for me. It's not an option for me. It's not an obstacle for me. Final death is nothing to me because I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on, he says this. He says, the one who believes in me, he gets really specific. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me, they'll live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Well, that's great, Jesus. You're talking about this not dying if you believe in me and you live, but it didn't work for Lazarus. Lazarus is in the grave. He's dead. In fact, Mary has the same exact discussion with Jesus that Martha had. Mary came to Jesus and she said, Lord, where were you? You could have done something. We've lost our brother and you loved him. And Jesus, realizing the magnitude, the depth of their lament and their hurting, in the shortest verse in the Bible, we find out Jesus wept and he was sad as well. And the truth was, lots of people who were around, the people who had come, they all wondered, why did Jesus wait? Why didn't he come? But he had told the disciples it was for their sake. He was glad he wasn't there. Then Jesus did something shocking. He said, take the stone away. Take away the stone, he said. Take it away. And they're going, no, you don't understand. It's too late. He's dead. What do you mean take away the stone? Martha speaks up. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, and he's been in there 4 days. Jesus, it's too late. You should have come earlier. Lazarus is in the grave. We prepared his body. We put him in there. We know he's dead. And you don't want to open that tomb. It's not going to be a pretty scene. Just let it be. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you're gonna see the power of heaven, the power of God, because me and the Father are one, he'd already told them, and I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and if you believe, you'll see something you've never seen before. So they took away the stone. They took away the stone. Now, I'm speculating a little bit here. I think there was a sort of a tennis match going on. I just want you to imagine for a minute. The grave's over here, and Jesus is over here, and everybody's watching. And they start to open the tomb, and they're looking at the grave, and they're looking at Jesus. And they're looking at the grave, and they're looking at Jesus. And what's he going to do? Is he going to go to the grave? Is somebody going to come out of the grave? What's Jesus going to do? What's going to happen in this scene? And they're looking back and forth, and then Jesus pauses, and he looks in heaven. And he thanks his Father for listening to him. And after thanking his Father for listening, he says this. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out of the grave. The dead man that they had all saw die, they had prepared his body, they put him in the grave, they sealed off the tomb, they knew the odor was gonna be bad. It was 4 days later, he was dead and he was in the tomb. And look at what John says, his hands and feet were still wrapped with the strips of linen and the cloth was around his face. Nobody expected this. It was completely unexpected. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, I just want to acknowledge the elephant in the room, because somebody over in the family center is thinking, dude, I know you're the new pastor, and they're maybe even yelling out, you got the wrong resurrection. That's not the story we came to hear. But if just hang on with me. I think this is relevant. Do you know what happened at that moment? Many people began to believe, John tells us. Many people who were there. The disciples began to believe more deeply in Jesus. This was an important event. Jesus, John, he basically implicates Jesus and says, he basically set this up. He set this whole situation up so that they would believe in him more deeply. But you know, there were some people that were there that were skeptical.
and they saw the movement gaining momentum. And they decided to go back and report to the Pharisees. They were the tattletales. And they went back and told the Pharisees, look, this is what's happening, and it's really getting crazy, and we need to do something about this. And so this led to a big brouhaha of all the who's of religious leaders, of the Jewish leaders. They all got together. They were called the Sanhedrin. And the person that led them was Caiaphas. He was the high priest. And Caiaphas basically convinced them all, we've got to do away with this guy. He's dangerous. He's dangerous to us. He will cause an uprising that Rome will put down, and they will strip us of all our religious liberties. We will have no more power. We will have no more liberty. We will no longer the ability to practice our religion. We've got to get rid of him. And so John tells us, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Many of you know the story. Caiaphas was the one who authorized the bribing of Judas to betray Jesus. He was arrested. He was tried in a court before Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, and he ruled under Tiberius, the emperor, and he was the one who decided who lived and who died. It was under his rule. And when they tried him, they found no fault with him. But because of the way the Jewish leaders had really just riled up the mob, they had claimed and they wanted Jesus' life. They wanted him to be killed. And so they turned free a prisoner, a criminal, Barabbas, in exchange for a crucifixion for Jesus on the cross, and he died. And after he died on the cross, there's speculation that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they bribed Pilate probably, but that we know they got Jesus' body somehow. He would have normally been heaped in a trash pile with a bunch of other criminals, but they prepared his body quickly before sundown because it was almost the Sabbath, and they put him in the tomb, and they believed he was dead and gone. Now, fast forward to the Easter story, the once upon a time Easter story. If you have your Bible, turn to the right, John chapter 20. Go over to John chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, again, we're going to put the words on the screen. In John chapter 20, this is how the Easter story begins. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, some people speculate that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany were the same person. I believe they were, but some people believe they weren't. But either way, Mary Magdalene was one of Jesus' closest followers. She would have been there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. And she would have been around the disciples, and she would have known the story. And she went and she showed up at the tomb. This would not have been an unfamiliar scene. This would have brought back memories of that empty tomb that Lazarus walked out of. And she went to the tomb and she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. And you know what? She didn't suspect a miracle. She didn't suspect a resurrection. She didn't think Jesus is alive. In fact, John tells us she ran. She went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple that Jesus loved, which is our humble author's way of identifying himself. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, and she came to Peter and to John, and this is what she said. She said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. We don't know what's going on. I mean, we don't know what happened. We don't know when. We don't know why. We don't know where, but there's nobody in the tomb. There is no body in the tomb. We were there. And the only explanation is that somebody took him, and we have no idea where they've taken him to, where they've put him. In Luke's account, Luke gives us a little more detail. He tells us that it wasn't Mary Magdalene just by herself, that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, who was one of the other apostles, and the others who were with them, who told this to the apostles. And where were the apostles? They were behind locked door hiding. Do you know why? Because Jesus had been killed by these religious leaders, by the mob. And they were seen with Jesus. They were implicated with Jesus. And they were worried they were going to come after them next. And so they're all hiding out behind locked doors, trying to figure out, what do we do next? Where do we go next? And Mary and these other women show up with a story of an empty tomb. And look what Luke tells us. He says, but they did not believe. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. What do you mean the tomb's empty? What do you mean there's no body? What do you mean somebody's taken him? This is nonsense. The truth is we saw him die and we don't know what's going on and we don't know if that was part of the plan or not, but something's gone wrong and we don't know what to do now.
There was no discussion of resurrection. They weren't discussing when and where they were going to meet back up with Jesus or who he would show up to first. There was no burgers, no brisket, no beer. Nobody's tailgating outside the tomb. Nobody. Nobody's outside the tomb waiting for the tomb to open for Jesus to come out. The game was over. And they had all scattered after the crucifixion. And they were huddled back trying to figure out, what do we do now? And then Peter, I love it. Peter's always the hero. Peter, we find out Peter, however, he got up after hearing this news and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying beside themselves and he went away shouting, "He's alive! He's alive!" I mean, Peter, he's the hero again. It's always Peter. I mean, Peter just was like, "I knew it. He's come back," right? Some of you know that's not how it happened. I made up this last sentence. Luke tells us that he went away. Peter went away wondering to himself, what had happened? I mean, come on. Seriously? Peter, John, I mean, James, I mean, you were there. You saw Lazarus walk out. Jesus told you he set the whole thing up. He said so that you would believe. I mean, he told you. He's the resurrection and the life. I mean, Peter, you're the one that told everybody that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, you're the one that he said on your confession, on that truth, "I'll build my church." And right after that, Matthew actually tells us, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, right after Peter confessed that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. What happened? From the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He was specific. He was explicit. He told you this was going to happen. You're wondering what happened? Now, here's the thing. If you're here and you're somebody who goes, "You know what? I love Jesus. I love the teachings of Jesus. I love what Jesus stood for. I love that he cared for widows and orphans, that he spent time with children, that he valued women, that he cared for the sick and people who needed mercy, and he stuck up for people who needed somebody to fight for their justice. I love that, Jesus. But when I come to the resurrection, it's just a hard thing to believe. It sort of seems like nonsense. It's kind of a fairy tale. It's a once upon a time type story that this happened." Here's what I would tell you. If that's you, you are in fantastic company, because the people who were closest to Jesus thought the exact same thing. And even Peter was confused when he saw an empty tomb. Somebody along the way maybe had convinced you that this story was fabricated, that some people got together and they colluded together and they told a similar story to tell about this resurrection of Jesus. But here's the thing, come on. If you were gonna make up this story, you wouldn't make it up this way. First of all, you wouldn't choose a woman to be the first one to see him. Now, ladies, don't throw anything at me. I'm not devaluing women. It's just that in the first century, women had no standing in society. And you wouldn't choose a woman, let alone a group of women, to be the first one to see Jesus. It would totally discredit your story. Nobody would take you seriously. It may be why the disciples didn't even take them seriously in the beginning. On top of that, you wouldn't document your own disbelief and fear. You just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't say, "Hey, we were scared, we were hiding behind locked doors." That's not the story you would tell if you want for risk of people not believing you. You would think, "Oh, they're not gonna believe us. If we tell them what really happened, you know, then they're gonna discredit our story." You wouldn't make it up this way. In fact, I wouldn't make it up this way. This is how I would have written it. If you just got a couple minutes, I would have said, "Jesus' followers knew that the grave could not hold him." I mean, it sounds better, doesn't it? They had witnessed this scene before. They were united in their belief that death would be swallowed up in victory. All of the crowd scattered, but Peter rallied the troops, and they all assembled at the tomb on the eve of the third day, and then, just before dawn, they began their countdown. As the sun peered over the mountain, the earth began to rumble. The guards quaked in their sandals. The stone rolled away, and a choir of angels broke into the hallelujah chorus. I mean, come on. That's how I would have written it. I mean, I would even document it. I mean, That's how I would have written it. Because you wouldn't make up the story that you're scared and hiding behind locked doors. I mean, everybody would go, you're wishy-washy. Do you believe? Do you not believe? I mean, you just wouldn't make this up. It doesn't make any sense. Do you know why all four gospel accounts portray Jesus' closest followers as disheartened, dazed, and confused? Because they were disheartened, dazed, and confused. They didn't know what had happened. Not even Peter. But then something happened that changed everything. One thing happened that changed for them, that changed absolutely everything. And this is what happened. They saw him. Not heard about, not believed. They saw him. Not just one of them, lots of them. We have incredible evidence. There's incredible documentation about people seeing Jesus after his death and resurrection. He was seen many times. In fact, we have at least 12 different accounts. Mary Magdalene saw him. Mark and John both tell us. The other women, there were some other women at the tomb at a different time, saw him separate to Mary Magdalene. Peter in Jerusalem saw him. Two travelers on the road to Emmaus, Jesus showed up and was with them. There were 10 disciples behind closed doors, and Jesus showed up in their midst, and they testified to it. All the disciples and Thomas who doubted until Jesus showed up in his midst. 7 disciples were fishing. Jesus performed another miracle right in front of them. They saw him. 11 disciples on the mountainside. This is the one I love. A crowd of over 500 people, you can read about it, saw Jesus. All of them were living when this documentation, all of it was written. All of them were living. 0 accounts of somebody refuting the resurrection of Jesus. 0 contemporary accounts. Hundreds of people saw Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. A crowd at Jesus' ascension. Paul on the road to Damascus. Here's the thing. This is not an apologetics message, but here's what you need to know. There is a massive amount of historical evidence, reliable evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, many scholarly critics and skeptics set out to disprove the resurrection, and many of them became followers of Jesus, embracing it because of the evidence that was preserved through eyewitnesses. Here's the thing. If you're a skeptic, here's what I would tell you. You should go investigate that because people saw Jesus, and nobody refuted what they saw. And do you know what happened days later? Days later. Not years later, not decades later, days later, maybe just a few short weeks, they flooded in the streets of Jerusalem. These followers, not just the apostles, hundreds of people flooded in the streets of Jerusalem with a message that nobody could refute. And it wasn't what they believed. It wasn't what they heard about. It was what they saw. And they did it boldly. In fact, Peter and John did it so boldly that they were arrested. They were arrested by the same people that arrested and tried and crucified Jesus. And they stood in front of the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas would have been there. They stood in front of them and boldly they said to them, you killed Jesus. God raised him and you need to repent. And they were so bold, they didn't even know what to do with them. So they sent him away. And then we find out, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, that they brought him back in and they said this. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all. In the name of Jesus, it was too dangerous. It was too risky. You gotta stop this. The Romans are gonna come in and they're gonna clean house. You can't talk about him anymore. He's gone. He's dead. But Peter and John, they replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We have seen the risen Savior. We saw him resurrected. They saw a resurrected Jesus. They saw him. They didn't believe it. They didn't just hear about it. They saw a resurrected Jesus. You can be wrong about what you believe. You are rarely wrong about what you see. They had seen a resurrected Savior, and they were going to tell everybody they knew about it. In fact, many of them devoted their lives to this. Many of the Jesus' closest followers, 10 of the 12 original apostles, gave their lives as martyrs, not for what they believed, but for what they saw. They were sure about what they saw, and they had saw resurrected Jesus, and it changed everything. And here's what they now believed. Here's what they now knew, that Jesus proved that there's more to this life than this life. what we see and what we experience in this life, there's more to life than that. There's more life to experience, not only in this life, but in the next life. And Jesus gives us purpose. Jesus gives us promise. Jesus gives a life, a spiritual life, a new kind of life that you can have today. And there's more to this life. And they thought, we saw Jesus, he talked about it, and we are gonna chase after that life, and we want everybody to know about it. I don't believe that that Christianity makes it out of the first century without a group of men and women who saw Jesus. I mean, Jesus did a lot of great things. He did a lot of miracles. He had a lot of great teachings. But most of those things weren't worth devoting your life to, let alone dying for. What was worth dying for was a man who said this. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the one who believes in me, they believe in me, they'll live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You see, here's the thing. I don't believe in Jesus because he's a great teacher. Don't believe in Jesus because he had a lot of great things to say, because he had authority. I don't even believe in Jesus because he died on a cross for me. I believe in Jesus because he came back from the grave and people saw him. Matthew saw him. Matthew, a tax collector and an eyewitness, saw him and believed. John, a businessman and a close friend of Jesus, saw him and believed. Peter, John's business partner and one of the most famous followers of Jesus, he was a coward, but then he saw him and it changed everything. He became the most prolific follower of Jesus. And he preached about it. He saw him and he believed. And then Mark, who was Peter's good friend, he wrote about it. He saw Peter's passion. And he heard about a firsthand eyewitness account of a resurrected Jesus, and he wrote all about it. Luke did the same thing. Luke said, I've carefully investigated all of these things. I've talked to eyewitnesses, and I'm telling you, Jesus was raised from the dead. People saw him. Thomas, who doubted until Jesus showed up, he saw him and he believed. Paul, the chief persecutor of this movement, the person who was trying to put down this rebellion, he was a part of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. When he saw Jesus, it changed everything. And James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe, he was skeptical. He ultimately believed that his brother was the risen Savior because he saw him. And not only them, but a crowd of people, over 500 at one point, and then another huge crowd at the Ascension. Jesus was seen. And it gave people hope in a new way. It reminded them, it taught them that there's more to this life than this life. And if you're here today, and you're somebody who's been following Jesus for a long time, here's what you need to know. For them, it changed everything. And if this is true, if this actually happened, it should change everything for us as well. You see, they were no longer concerned about their circumstances. They were no longer controlled by their fear. They were no longer controlled by what was happening around them because their hope wasn't in this life. Their hope was in the life that Jesus offered to them, a life that Jesus said he would make come alive inside of them. And though they die in their mortal bodies, it's a life that never could be taken away from them, because though they die, this life never goes away. And they live differently because of it. And we should too. And if you're here today and you're somebody going, you know what, I don't know about all this, and you made me think, I hope today you'll be curious. You'll walk away and investigate. Don't you dare let this die in the parking lot. You need to consider this. Jesus is offering you something nobody else can offer you. He's offering you something you don't have to figure out on your own. You don't have to figure out how to figure out a life that's going to satisfy you and be everything you hoped and dreamed. Jesus has offered that to you, and he was the author of the life. He was the one that designed it in the beginning, and he wants to give you a life the way he originally intended for us to experience life. And it only comes through the one who claimed to be the resurrection and the life and then proved it. And people saw him. That's why I believe in Jesus. And that's why I think you should believe in Jesus too. Awesome. Let me pray for you. We'll be done. God, thank you. Thank you that you preserve this story this way. For so many of us, we're skeptics in our own minds sometimes, and we doubt at times. We even wonder at times, what happened? Or did we all make this up? Or am I being deceived?
And sometimes in our weak moments, when we look around us instead of looking up, when we look around us for life as opposed to looking to the author of life, our circumstances weigh on us. They begin to control how we think and how we feel and how we live. God, I pray that you'd rescue us from that. In the same way that you've rescued us from sin and from death, I just pray you'd rescue us in this life from living a mediocre life and missing out on what you want to do in and through us. And that we'd live with the courage, we live with the resolve that your first followers did, the ones who gave their lives so that we would hear this message today. God, I pray that we would join with the literally over 2 billion people on planet Earth today who gather to celebrate a risen Savior. And we would gather with them, and then we would join with them, and we would live differently because of a conviction that this really happened. And because it really happened, there's more to this life than this life. And we gain more to life in this life than just a life to come in eternity. You've secured that for us. But we can experience a new type of life, a better way of life, an abundant life, a life that comes from the author of life by believing in Jesus. And I pray it in his name. Amen.